Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. Those are not my words. I would never be so eloquent. Those are the words of Andrew Fletcher, who was a Scottish politician in the 17th and 18th century, I believe, somewhere in there. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. And of course, by that, what Andrew Fletcher is recognizing is the power of music, the power of song. That words set to music are so powerful that they can indeed steer the course of a nation, steer the course of a society, of a civilization. That words set to music are potentially so powerful. Andrew Fletcher recognized that in that statement. But also the scriptures recognize that. And the church has recognized that through the centuries. The power of music, the power of song. For indeed, the book of Psalms that we are beginning to look at this morning and will be looking at each first Sunday of the month, as I mentioned a moment ago. The book of Psalms represents just that. It is the hymn book, if you will, the song book, if you will, of Old Testament Israel. The hymn book, the song book, if you will, of the church, of the people of God. And we are ever so thankful and ever drawn as a result to the Psalms and to these songs and hymns. For that is what they are. That is what they are recorded for us in the book of Psalms. And even though we have here only words, please note the quotation marks, only words, and we don't have at least the original music to which these songs were sung, many of them are set to modern day music, and that's wonderful. And through the centuries, they have been set very much to music. But though we don't have the original music that these psalms, and Psalm chapter 1, for instance, was set to, nevertheless, what we have is still utterly powerful. For these are not just any words, but these are the words of God in Psalm chapter 1 and throughout the book of Psalms. And as such, believers through the centuries and even today find ourselves, don't we, ever drawn to the Psalms. We find ourselves drawn there because we recognize that these are the words of God. But I think we also find ourselves drawn to the book of Psalms because the book of Psalms runs the gamut, as it were, runs the gamut of experiences, of emotions that the child of God experiences in his walk with the Lord in this world, in this life. It runs the gamut, it runs the spectrum of those experiences, of those emotions, and as a result, with its power, we are ever drawn to it. And as such, on these first Sundays of the month, we, as we observe the Lord's table later on, we are going to be looking at the Psalms. And this morning, what better place to start but Psalm chapter 1. I say what better place to start because it is Psalm 1. But also, what better place to start because Psalm 1, even as you heard it read, and I'm sure many of you are familiar already with Psalm 1, but even as we heard it read a moment ago, we realize once again that Psalm 1 is what would be called a wisdom psalm. It is a psalm, a song, a hymn to God's word. A hymn expressing the wonders of God's word, of the scriptures, of the Bible. And so it is very fitting that we begin our time in the Psalms with Psalm 1 for that reason also. So let's take a look at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 this morning. As we do so, here's what you're going to be hearing coming forth from me. As we do so, and as the outline that I provided, if any of you are looking at that, also mentions, we're going to be looking at three contrasts, quite simply, three contrasts in Psalm 1. First of all, a contrast in verses 1 and 2, then a contrast in verses 3 and 4, and then a contrast in verses 5 and 6. Three contrasts this morning. So let's begin. Contrast number 1 in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the first contrast we see here, and I've entitled this contrast, "To What Are You Plugged In?" To what are you plugged in? For we observe in these first two verses, in this first contrast, a contrast between the right sources to be plugged into and, on the other hand, the wrong sources to be plugged into. Now, when I use that phrase, plugged in, let me explain that. I use that very deliberately, for I think that's what we are talking about here. The individual or individuals that are referred to in Psalm 1, primarily one individual, but surely there are kind of contrasting figures in the background of Psalm chapter 1. These individuals, and even us today, of them we ask the question, what voices are speaking into their lives? What voices are speaking into our lives? What are the voices, what is the soundtrack, if you will, to use another metaphor, that's playing constantly and coming in through your ears into your hearts and minds? What is the soundtrack? What are you plugged into? What are the voices? Who are the people that you're listening to? What are the voices? Whether those voices come to you directly, whether those voices come to you through the screen, through the myriad of ways they can come to us in these days, whatever those voices are coming to you through, whether it's a book, what are the voices? What is it that these individuals and this individual in particular is plugged into? What are we plugged into? What are those sources? So we see, first of all, here in verses 1 and 2, a contrast between the wrong sources and the right sources. The wrong sources, first of all, we begin there. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who does not do that, who listens not there. Now, we're going to come back in just a few minutes and talk about this wonderful phrase, blessed is the man, that the psalm begins with. But for now, I want to move over that and take a look at these sources that this blessed man is not plugged into, is not listening to. Quite quickly, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, this individual is not tuned in, not plugged in to the sinner, to the one who is sinful and ungodly, or more to the point, perhaps to us, for us today, for these voices abound today, the scornful, the ones who are mocking with respect to the things of the Lord, for those voices are everywhere today. And we are told out at the outset that this individual is not plugged into such sources as the sinful, the scornful, the one who is ungodly, that those are the voices, that is the input to which he is not plugged in. But let me go a little bit further, still with these sources that are not the correct sources. Let me go a bit further with that. For thus far, we have spoken very quickly of those sources that are overtly sinful and wrong, and we can probably clearly identify those. But the bigger issue, the bigger problem, and the reason I want to go further with this, is those sources, those things that we can be plugged into, that can continually be playing in the background, as it were, that are not overtly sinful, that are not problematic or wrong in that way, and yet, are they worthwhile? Are they worthwhile? And as a result, it is very possible today, and I don't need to spend any time talking about this, when I use words like plugged into and the soundtrack that's playing in behind us, as it were, in our lives, I don't need to spend any time describing that, for we all know how that messaging is just blasting at us continually in our world today. And that blasting, that messaging may not be overtly sinful, but is it worthwhile? even though it's not overtly sinful, it can, and here we go, folks, it can fill up our time. It can fill up, as a result, our minds. It can fill up our hearts such that there is no time left for the right sources, for those sources that we're going to talk about in a second or two. Filling our time, filling our hearts, filling our minds with that which may not be overtly sinful, but is nonetheless worthless and not worthwhile. The wrong sources. Now, by contrast, verse number 2, the right sources, the correct sources, what this blessed man, verse 1, is plugged into. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, in his word, in God's word, in the scriptures, that's what we're talking about here. He meditates, it says, day and night. So what we're talking about here is not as important and as wonderful as this is. I'm not talking about, and the scriptures here are not talking about, that 15 minutes or half an hour in your quiet time that you spend each morning. That's wonderful. Keep doing it. But this scripture goes beyond that. Nor is he merely, if I can use quotation marks around that, because that's wonderful, that's important. But nor is he merely talking about that reading program that you have, that reading plan that I have, that I know a number of the people at Fellowship Baptist have, whereby we are reading through the entire Bible in a year. That's great. That's wonderful. But we're going beyond that also this morning. We're talking about an individual who delights in the Scriptures, who is constantly, day and night, meditating upon the Scriptures, giving thought to the Scriptures. And as a result, I don't think it's much of an extrapolation to say that this individual has no time for those other sources that can come in and push out all these other good things like the Scriptures. As a result, this one has no time for those other sources. Rather, this one is consumed with God's Word, with the Scriptures. Now, in verse 2, there are two lines here, and this is two lines that come in parallel. And this is common in Hebrew poetry, and that's what we're looking at, and we'll be looking at all the way through whatever we cover in this series in the Psalms. That the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, and as such, what they do is they put lines in parallel with each other and express their poetry in that way. So here we see this couplet, these two lines, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now these two lines are in parallel, but it forces me, and it's probably forcing you, and to ask a question, and that question is, which precedes which? Is it that my delighting in the law of the Lord, in the Scriptures, in the Bible, will cause me to then meditate on the Scriptures continually? Or is it the case that my constant meditation on the Scriptures will cause me to delight in the Scriptures? Which comes first? There's a chicken and egg thing here. And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. That works in both directions, doesn't it? Let's begin with the one direction here. Let's begin with the one direction. As believers, we do delight, we should delight, we ought to delight in the Scriptures. In fact, I'll take it further than that and say that a characteristic of the one who has been born again, regenerated, born again of the Spirit, as they come in faith to Christ, even as we've talked about repeatedly in the Gospel of John thus far, that a characteristic of such an individual is that that individual delights in God's Word. They delight in God's Word. Now, let me add a couple of nuances to that, a couple of provisos to that. I understand, we all understand that there are those periods in our lives, those days, those mornings, perhaps those weeks, perhaps even those months, of a dry period, an arid period, where that delight just doesn't seem to be there as it once was. We understand that on occasion we go through such periods. We also understand, and related to that, that the evil one, Satan himself, is ever at work doing anything he can to keep you from God's word. In fact, right now, yes, right now, as we are looking at God's word, Satan is at work and his minions are at work trying to divert your attention to anything else but God's word. Think of the parable in Matthew 13 of the sower. And as the seed is cast forth, the birds of the air immediately swoop down. And our Lord tells us that the birds of the air are the evil one. Those birds immediately swoop down and gobble up the seed before it can take root and germinate. We understand these things, that there are those dry periods, that there is the evil one who is ever at work trying to keep us from God's word. But nevertheless, if I never experience delight in God's word, never experience a desire for God's word, a need to get into God's word, then you and I, if that is the case, then you and I need to ask very hard questions of ourselves. Very hard questions of ourselves, even regarding the reality of our faith. For a characteristic of the child of God is this desire, this passion for God's word. Our delight in God's word then brings forth meditation. But as I say, it works in the opposite direction. Our meditation in God's word brings forth and causes delight also. In those arid, dry periods when God's word is not a delight to you, not a delight to me, as it may have been in the past, in those arid and dry periods, what is the best thing that you can do, that I can do in those periods? It's to delve into God's word, to discipline ourselves to nevertheless get into God's word. And what happens then? The delight in God's word returns. It returns. Because we delight in God's word, as a child of God, we meditate in it. And because we meditate in it, it increases our delight all the more. It works in both directions. And so I ask of myself this morning, I ask of you, to what am I plugged in? To what am I plugged in? To what are you plugged in? What is that soundtrack? Again, to use a metaphor, I'm not talking about a literal soundtrack. I'm not even talking about literal voices. I'm talking about the messaging that is constantly bombarding us. And what are you receiving day by day, hour by hour? For hear me at this point, please. As the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, there is no greater issue for me. There is no greater question. There is no greater concern, even, if I can put it that way. There is nothing more important to me than the question of, where are these people plugged in? Where are these people plugged in? That is my greatest thought, my greatest question, the most important thing to me as pastor here. And for me, not only as a pastor, but myself as a child of God, as a believer, the most important question for me is, to what am I plugged in? Now, when I say that it's the most important question for me as the pastor of this church, you might respond, I'll just be you here this morning and offer what you might be thinking back to me. You might be thinking something like this, but Craig, aren't you concerned about our marriages? Yes, I am. Absolutely. But hear me. I know that if one is consistently desiring and delighting in God's word, then God's Holy Spirit will be at work through God's word in that area, whatever it may be, in your marriage. You may say to me, well, Craig, aren't you worried about our rearing of children? Absolutely. As your pastor, I'm concerned about your rearing of children. But I know that if one is consistently desiring and delighting in God's word, then the Holy Spirit will work through God's word in that area of parenting. You might say to me, aren't you concerned as my pastor about my faith being lived out in my workplace? Absolutely. You might say to me, aren't you concerned as a pastor about me developing and more displaying the fruit of the Spirit as a believer? Absolutely. Absolutely, 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 absolutely. But I know that if one is consistently desiring and delighting in God's Word, then God's Spirit will be at work through that Word in whatever area of life we want to talk about. And that is why I say, as your pastor, as well as for myself as a believer, but as your pastor, my greatest thought, my greatest issue is, what are people tuned into? What are they plugged into? Day by day, hour by hour, second by second. There is no greater question for me. That was contrast number one. Contrast number two, quickly. A tree by a stream in verses 3 and 4. A tree by a stream, I've entitled this contrast. And that is, of course, only half of the contrast. But let's take a look there. When I was preparing this message and thinking this through, and in particular this word picture of a tree by a stream, as I tend to do, I was analyzing it and I was coming up with a bunch of sub-points that I could add to my outline. I was thinking about illustrations that I could use. I even talked to people about, just to confirm, that those are willow trees that run along the side of Joseph Creek all the way through. They're a little bit different than the weeping willows I knew as a kid, but I think there's willows nonetheless. Anyways, I was talking to people about that and thinking about illustrations and subpoints and everything. And then I finally said in my preparation, wait a minute, Craig. You know what you'd best do in this case? Just back off and let the Word of God speak, because there's nothing that I can add to this word picture. It is already such a rich, vivid word picture that I just need to get out of the way of this word picture. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Once again, let me do this with you. Close your eyes. Literally, I'm asking you, close your eyes for a moment and hear these words. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Okay, you can open your eyes. What you just saw is the picture of the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. All of our pictures would differ, but you saw that picture. You saw the richest picture in your mind, in your imagination. That beautiful picture is the picture of the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, in God's Word, that is, in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And what a beautiful picture that is. But one point that I will make about this as we move along here, that is most significant perhaps, or very significant about this picture, is that the second last line in verse 3, whose leaf also shall not wither. That no matter what comes upon this tree, it shall not wither. No matter what comes upon it, it shall not wither. Whether it is intense heat, I think it was Wednesday, Thursday, a few days ago. Whether it's intense heat, whether it's a dry wind, whether it's a cold wind, whether it's freezing temperatures, whether it's an ice storm, whatever comes its way, this tree does not wither. And I was going to say, I ask you, but I don't need to ask you, because I know this is true of all of us, I think, this morning. That to be like that, to not wither no matter what comes our way, for we all know that the freezing temperatures and the ice storms come our way. Think of our prayer time this morning, when we were recounting all that is upon our friends and families and relations. We know those withering winds come. But to be the one that doesn't wither in that, that is an intense desire, I know, for each one of us. That no matter what comes our way, we do not wither. And that is the case for the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight is in the Scriptures. Delight is in the Word of God. Not only does it not wither, does this tree not wither, but I also want you to see in these verses Actually, in the picture that is painted of this blessed individual from verse 1, going back there, all the way to verse 3, for I said that we would talk about blessed is the man at some point, all the way from verse 1 to verse 3, there is a picture painted of this individual, a description and then this word picture of this individual who delights in the law of the Lord, delights in the scriptures. But I want you to see how that description is bookended, how there are bookends at either end that describe in wonderful ways the result for this individual. The first bookend comes right straightway in verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now that's a quick word and maybe a word that we use a great deal. Blessed, or a person is blessed, or we bless another individual. But it's a profound word. It's a profound word. For it means to have God's favor resting upon you. And I can't think of anything more wonderful than that. So first of all, the one bookend is this individual is blessed whose delight is in the scriptures. But the other bookend comes at the end of verse 3. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. Now quickly, but most emphatically, I must say that when we speak of prospering, what we are not talking about, and I must say this because there's a great deal of messaging out there, even in Christian circles, especially in Christian circles, that would take us this way. And it is wrong. What am I getting at? That this prospering is not necessarily material prospering. It is not that at all that this one is promised here. When it says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Don't believe that. That is not the case. But rather, there's a richer prospering that is here. For once again, if I was simply to ask you, you all understand this. For if I say that phrase to you, a person who is prospers in everything, a person who prospers in all of life, what probably comes to mind as you actually try and think of an individual? And it's probably not too difficult for some of you. You know someone or you've read of someone that you would say is described by that. They prosper in every way. And whatever he does shall prosper. That as you think of that individual, I dare say, is not necessarily one who prospers materially. But how do they prosper? They prosper in exactly the way that we talked about just moments ago. That's why I've linked it in here. They prosper as the person described moments ago, that flourishes and does not wither despite what comes their way. That is the person described here who shall prosper. They prosper in that sense. They flourish, they continue on, they do not wither despite what winds come their way. And such is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. But, we continue on, for this is a contrast. This is contrast number 2 of 3 contrasts in our text. But, we continue on to verse number 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are not so. In other words, as beautiful as the picture is, a tree planted by the waters, as beautiful as that picture is, of the one who delights continually in God's word, the picture of the one who is tuned in, plugged in to those other sources, is equally as horrendous, as awful a picture. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. With the tree word picture, I ask you to close your eyes and just imagine, and you could do so, you don't have to do so now, but I'm saying that if we were to do so just now, again close our eyes, but now imagine this picture. What comes to mind for me is kind of pictures of the Dust Bowl, it was called, in the 1930s, and scenes of dust being whipped about, even as I guess we saw yesterday with all that wind that was blowing about, but dust being blown about. And no vegetation actually rooted, but just being cast hither and yon by the winds there. A dust bowl like that. The picture is the exact opposite of the former picture. In the former picture, the tree did not wither whatever came its way. But here, as those winds come, not only does it wither, but it is actually pulled, uprooted, and pulled away and blown away as chaff, as chaff. And that brings us to our conclusion just now. The third contrast in our conclusion in 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. And I've entitled this, The Contrasting Ends. The contrasting ends of these individuals. The contrasting ends. For we have already seen these withering winds, as I will call them and have called them, that these withering winds do nothing, verse 3, do nothing to the one who is delighting in God's word. But rather that same withering wind drives away like chaff the one who is not rooted, delighting and rooted in God's word. Verse 4. But then we see now in conclusion in verses 5 and 6 that it is all the more so the case to contrast these in verses 5 and 6, in conclusion now, contrast them in the ends. In other words, it is not just this life and the withering winds of this life that we need to contrast them with, but rather, verses 5 and 6, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And they take us to the end. And the contrast is all the more vivid as we go to the end, as we go to the judgment, as we go to the final judgment, even at the return of Christ. And we see there in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, but rather they are cast out, they are carried away, they are driven away, this time by the wind of judgment, and cast out. What a dreadful end that is. And yet verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This final contrast is an immense one, an immense one. For really, it is a contrast between life and death. Life and death, eternal life, eternal death. And let me summarize it this way. And if you take nothing else from this morning, take this. Hear me. God's word is life. All the other messages are death. God's word is life. All the other messages are death. Notice the binary situation here. Notice the either-or situation that I am making most emphatically and deliberately. Either-or. God's word is life. It is eternal life. All those other messages that bombard us are death. And as I conclude, and I am concluding just now, I should not conclude, I must not conclude without considering these truths, and especially that truth, that summary truth, God's word is life, all the other messages are death. Without considering that truth through the eyes of the New Testament, and as a New Testament, New Covenant believer, that God's word is life and all other words are death. And ask myself, why is that? And here's the answer. Because God's word points to Christ. God's word is life because God's word points us to Christ. Let me conclude in this way, by speaking of myself Sunday by Sunday, as well as other situations, but perhaps first of all, first and lastly, Sunday by Sunday. As I stand up here Sunday by Sunday, I attempt to explain as best I can, explain God's word, unpack God's word. But in doing that, that is not the end. That is not the end. That is not an end in itself. As I do that, my real objective each week is to point to Christ and allow the scriptures, which is what the scriptures do, allow the scriptures to point you, to point me to Christ, that we should see Christ. For blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That one who delights in the law of the Lord is the one who is blessed. For there, in the law of the Lord, in the scriptures, that one sees, that one savors, that one delights in Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Father, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we pray that ever, ever as we open its pages, whether it is right now in our service, even as we have done, whether it is later today for one of these gathered here, whether it is tomorrow morning as we first wake up and turn to your word, then in all of these things, Father, we would know life, for in your word, we pray that we would ever be pointed to Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.